Philippians chapter 1, the verses that we would like to concentrate upon this morning are the verses 12, 13 and 14. One of Paul's burning desires as a missionary was to preach the gospel in Rome, the hub of the great empire. Rome was the key city of its day. Paul believed that if he could conquer that city for Christ, it would mean reaching millions with the message of salvation. Going to Rome with the gospel was something that was very much upon Paul's heart. And he had this great desire to go there, because he often expressed his desire to go to Rome with the gospel. You turn back with me, please, to Acts chapter 19. For there in Acts 19, he expresses such a desire. We read in verse 21 of Acts 19, "And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." You go over to the Epistle to the Romans, in chapter 1. Read there, once again, what Paul said. We read in verse 14, Paul said in Romans 1, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul here says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for or because I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul said, "I am ready to preach the gospel." That word "ready" means eager. I am eager to take the gospel, to preach the gospel. And so there was with Paul this readiness, this eagerness to take the gospel and preach it to the people at Rome. The apostle realized that desire. His prayer to preach the gospel at Rome was answered, because Paul found himself at Rome, but not so much as a preacher, but as a prisoner. And it was from a prison cell at Rome that he sent this letter to the church at Philippi. Now, he could have written a long letter writing about his experiences there. Instead, he sums it all up, that is, his imprisonment at Rome, with these words: "The things which happened unto me." And the record of those things that's happened on to Paul at Rome, you can take time to read about them. They are recorded in Acts 21 through Acts 28. And Paul knew that the church at Philippi would be anxious about him as he was there imprisoned at Rome. And so he endeavors to put their mind at rest by teaching them some valuable lessons about the things which had happened unto him, about his imprisonment. And the first thing I notice here, that as Paul wrote to them about those things which happened unto him, he begins with a word for the saints. A word for the saints. For there in verse 12 he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." Here's a word for the saints. So his word to the saints at Philippi was a word of enlightenment. It would be an enlightening word. For he says to them, "I would ye should understand." Which infers that there was something they didn't understand. So Paul was going to enlighten them. And no doubt the believers at Rome did not understand or could not understand why the Lord had allowed their beloved minister to be arrested and imprisoned in this way. And so he wants to enlighten them as to why such things had happened unto him. They didn't understand it, but Paul did. He was arrested and unjustly imprisoned. The believers at Philippi didn't understand that Paul did understand why these things had happened unto him, because, first of all, he had a vision of God's providence. He had a vision of God's providence. Paul knew that things don't just happen by chance. Instead, God is in control of all things. Wasn't Paul the one who wrote in Romans 8, verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose." Mark what Paul said. "For we know that all things work together for good." But it was evident that there were those at Philippi who did not know that. Or they had forgotten that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Remember what Jacob said when Joseph, his son, the governor of Egypt, wanted to see Benjamin. Jacob couldn't bear the thought of losing Benjamin. He had lost Joseph, as he believed. And whenever he heard of Joseph's request, the governor in Egypt asking to see Benjamin, Jacob said, "All these things are against me." But Jacob was mistaken. All those things that had happened to him, and indeed to his family, and indeed to Joseph, were not working against him. Jacob didn't understand that God was providentially working everything out, bringing everything together for his good, for the preservation and the uniting of his family. And as far as you and I are concerned, it is difficult for us at times to understand why certain things happen unto us. It is difficult for us at times to see the hand of God in those things that happen to us. and those things that we don't understand. Fred and Mrs. Orr had both been spoken to about going to the mission field. God had spoken to them independently of each other and burdened both of their hearts about going to Brazil to be missionaries in the land of Brazil. And at that time, the land of Brazil was closed to the gospel. But the Orrs believed God and believed that God had called them. And believed that if God called them to Brazil, then God would open the door. And so they sat down and discussed this and were quite surprised that the Lord had spoken to each of them, unknown to each other, about going to Brazil. And so they sold up what little possessions they had. And they set sail from Belfast and made their way to Brazil. They were at sea for a number of days when the captain of the ship invited some of the guests for dinner. Mr. and Mrs. Orr were invited also. During the course of the dinner that evening, Mrs. Orr took a piece of food, maybe a piece of meat, and she didn't like the taste of it, but rather than offend the captain, she ate it anyway. That evening she became very sick. And indeed the days following, her condition gradually got worse. As the days passed, it was very evident that Mrs. Orr was seriously ill. So much so that her husband believed that his wife was dying. Again, the days passed and they got nearer and nearer the land of Brazil. And one day, as he sat beside his wife, she believed then that she was dying and told her husband, "Fred, you'll have to go on without me." And sure enough, not far from the land of Brazil, Mrs. Orr passed into the presence of the Lord. Fred was left alone. He didn't want his wife buried at sea. And so they sent a message to the authorities in Brazil and asked the authorities there, would they allow them, the Orrs, to land there so that Mr. Orr might be able to dig a grave for his wife. The authorities gave permission. God had opened the door for the Orrs to enter the land of Brazil. Not in the way the Orrs had envisaged. But if Mrs. Orr had not died on the way to Brazil, the Orrs may not have been able to enter that land. But God opened the door in his providence, even though Fred had to go there and be a missionary by himself. It was the hand of providence. God had opened the door all right. And Fred Orr became one of Brazil's greatest missionaries. He's a great man of God, a lovely man. But that's how God opened the door for him. To bring the gospel to the people of Brazil. Paul had a burden to preach the gospel in Rome. Yes, God brought him to Rome. And he was able to preach the gospel in Rome, but not in the way that Paul had envisaged. He was brought to Rome as a preacher, or as a prisoner, instead as a preacher. But nevertheless, he was there in God's providence. And you know, believer, when these things happen to us that we don't understand and are not clear to us and we cannot see the hand of God, let us look for God's providence. There's a reason for those things which happen to us. And let us remember, God is in control. We believe in a sovereign God. Paul believed in the sovereign God. And that's why he was able to say to his brethren, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. This was God's way of getting me to Rome that I might preach the gospel. He had a vision of God's providence. And we see also that Paul enjoyed victory through God's peace. There is no indication in all of this letter that the apostle was distressed or the apostle was critical of God because of how things had turned out. Indeed, quite the contrary. He is rejoicing and is at peace because he knows that providentially he was brought there. That providentially a door of utterance was opened unto him that he might bring the gospel to the people of Rome. He could have been resentful of the way things had turned out. But he wasn't. Instead, for Paul, the peace of God which passeth all understanding ruled his heart. Why was that? Why was Paul so at peace? Why indeed was he rejoicing? Why indeed did he call upon others to rejoice with him? Because he was resting in God's providence. That's why he was at peace. Remember, he was the one who wrote the words speaking about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Paul knew that God upholdeth all things. And all things work together for good. Why then would he fret? Why then would he fight against God? Why then would he go about with a frown? He knew that God in his providence had brought him there. So he rested in that providential work of God. And dear believer, that is hard to do sometimes. It's hard to do. It is hard to rest in God's providence. Rather, when something happens to us that we don't understand, we say, why me? Why did this happen to me? That was not Paul's attitude. Paul was able to say, this happened to me because it's God's will. And it happened to me because he wanted me to preach the gospel to the people of Rome. And so I rest in his providence. Paul also wrote these words. This light affliction, which is but for a season, worketh against me this light affliction, which is but for a season, worketh for us. Worketh for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Glorious providence. Not only did they have an enlightening word for the saints, but it was an excellent word. Look again what Paul said. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. The things which happened unto me have fallen out. Sometimes when things happen to us, we feel that things have fallen apart. Things have fallen in on us. And things have fallen out. Sometimes when things happen to us, which we don't understand, our friends might say to us, "No, brother, don't worry. It'll turn out all right in the end." And we say to them, "That's all right for you talking." We say, "Well, that's a very simplistic way of looking at things. Oh, it'll be all right in the end." But you know, they may be nearer the truth than they realize or we realize. Paul said, "I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out." Those words may be rendered, "have turned out." Turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, the things that have happened unto me. Well, beloved, everything has turned out all right. I have been arrested. I have been put in prison. I have been denied my liberty, my friends. My opportunity to go around the country preaching the gospel. But don't worry, brethren. Everything has turned out all right. That's what Paul's saying. The fallen out are turned out. All right. And that's the way it will always be for you and me. And we may not be able to see it at the time. But if we believe that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Then it must turn out all right in the end. Has to. Because God is in control. And since he orders all things for his glory and for our good, everything will turn out all right. Jacob thought that everything was against him. But he was soon to discover that everything turned out all right because God had ordered it. As Paul told the Ephesians, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Let us get a hold of that. He worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And since he does all things well, then everything will turn out all right. Turn please to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And there in Luke 21, a very dark and bleak picture is drawn for the disciples. But then the Lord informs them it'll work out all right. Luke 21 verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Not a very bright picture. But verse 13 says, but it shall turn to you for a testimony. It'll turn out all right. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. It'll turn out all right. Because I'm in control. Was that not an excellent word indeed for these believers? That everything will turn out all right. But then he noticed that this word for the saints was an encouraging word. An encouraging word indeed, because what had happened to him, what had happened to Paul, had fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Had fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. The enemies of the truth thought that by putting Paul in bonds, that they could bind the gospel, that they could silence him. But Paul says the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather. Instead of binding the gospel, why, the gospel has spread throughout the land. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The authorities may bind me in chains. The authorities may imprison me. But they'll not bind the gospel. The word of God is not bound. So instead of binding the gospel through Paul's witness in prison, there was the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance means advancement. So instead of curtailing the gospel advanced. And what the devil and his host conspired to do, namely silence the preacher and bind the gospel, God in his providence did the very opposite. See, the devil always oversteps the mark. As we see from Acts 12. What do we read in Acts 12? We read about Herod. Stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Arrested Peter, put him in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now instead of the gospel being bound, what happened? Herod had slain James. He was going to do the same with Peter. He was in prison. But we know the story of how God delivered Peter, slew Herod, and look at verse 24 of Acts 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. The gospel was advanced. Was that not an encouraging word for the believers in Philippi? Through Paul's imprisonment, the glad tidings of Jesus and his love was being advanced. The gospel of saving grace was being advanced. The gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, was being advanced. No wonder Paul wanted the believers to rejoice with him. because the gospel was being advanced. So we have there his word for the saints. And then you have his witness for the Savior. So again we read in Philippians 1 and verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. There you have his witness for the Savior. No matter what Paul's circumstances were, he was always a witness for Christ. And here we see it in his imprisonment. Here in this verse 13, he speaks briefly about his imprisonment or my bonds in Christ. And when writing to the Corinthian saints, Paul said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Look again at Paul's words. Therefore I take pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities. In other words, Paul said, I take pleasure in suffering for Christ's sake. Those words, I take pleasure, mean I am willing or to think well. I am willing or to think well. I think well of my infirmities. I think well of my imprisonment. I am willing. In other words, Paul is saying, I am willing to suffer all these hardships for Christ's sake. And that willingness he expresses here to the believers at Philippi. Look again at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So that my bonds in Christ, you see your Bible margin? The words there may be rendered, so that my bonds for Christ. Paul says my imprisonment is for Christ. I take pleasure in being a prisoner because I'm willing to suffer for Christ. I am willing to suffer for Christ. There is his willingness to suffer for the Lord. He was already saying the infirmities. He was really saying that his infirmities, his reproaches, his necessities, his persecutions, his distresses, his desertions, his beatings, his imprisonments, I'm willing to go through it all for Jesus. I'm willing to suffer all this for Christ. That would surely call on us to examine our own hearts and lives and say, what am I willing to suffer? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to do for the Savior? Remember what C.T. Studd said? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And these words were written about C.T. Studd. He climbed the steep ascent to heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in his train. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities. He said those words mean I am willing. They also mean to think well. Paul had the right attitude towards his infirmities and his persecutions and his imprisonments. He thought well of them. He thought well of them because he saw them as an opportunity to spread the gospel. And when those things happen to us that we maybe don't understand, we should look around us and say, how can I use this situation to God's glory? How can I use this situation to spread the gospel? That's what Paul did. He thought well of his infirmities. His witness for the Savior in his imprisonment. His witness for the Savior is seen in his influence. Notice the apostle said that his bonds for Christ are manifest in all the palace. Your Bible margin will tell you there that was Caesar's court. His bonds are manifest in all the palace, in all of Caesar's court, and in all other places or people. In other words, Paul's willingness to suffer for Christ and how patiently and cheerfully he bore that suffering spoke to those in Caesar's palace. Remember what it says, it was his bonds that were manifest. His chains, his sufferings. What he was prepared to go through for Christ, that was a witness to the people in Caesar's palace. His life influenced those who were round about him so much so that souls were won to Christ. Look at the end of the letter to the Philippians. Paul says in verse 21, all the saints salute you. Verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. In other words, Paul's suffering, his bonds, were a witness in Caesar's household, so much so that they spoke to others. And those in Caesar's household received Jesus Christ. Paul's life was an epistle known and read of all men. Believer, is your life and mine an open epistle known and read of all men? Would our lives lead men to Christ? How we live, how we behave, how we talk. As people look on us, would they say of us, that person is something that I don't have? That's what they were saying about Paul. His bonds were manifest in all the palace. So much so that men sought Paul's Savior and were saved. And finally, you have the worth of his sufferings. Not only did Paul's life speak to sinners and lead them to seek the Lord, but he influenced some of his brethren in Christ outside the prison. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so whenever they saw and heard about Paul's imprisonment and how cheerfully he bore the suffering, that influenced others. Paul's life inspired others. That's some life to live, isn't it? A life that will inspire others to live for Christ. You read the life of C.T. Studd, Hudson Taylor, indeed our own Dr. Bill Woods, missionary in Brazil. Read those lives and they will inspire you. And you see what they suffered. When you read about their sacrifice and you read about their service, I tell you, it humbles you because it makes you realize, no, I really haven't done a big lot for the Lord. I have done very little. Paul's life inspired his brethren in the Lord. Give them confidence. You notice also their conversation. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, my bonds are much more bold to speak the word. That word speak there doesn't refer to preaching. The word speak is the word that is used to describe a person's conversation. And so you get the picture. The individuals, the brethren in the Lord, were inspired by Paul. Given more boldness, more confidence to speak the word in day-to-day conversation. Maybe up until that time they were timid or afraid of the face of man, afraid to say a word for the Lord. They were ashamed maybe to say a word for the Lord. But then when they heard about Paul, gave them boldness, courage. So that in conversation, they were ready to speak about the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Amen.